you, Grimes and Bettina. It's a wonderful opportunity to think about what Jesus Christ did for us, has done for us on the cross. And, you know, we can go through a lot of problems, a lot of struggles, but what Jesus did kind of, well, it does wipe it away, and it helps us to get through what we need to go through. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, if you would turn there with me. John, chapter 17, started a message this past week from John chapter 17, and we're looking at his prayer, his high priestly prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for, well, for three. First couple of verses of John chapter 17, we see him praying for himself, and you say, praying for himself? Why would Jesus pray for himself? Did he need help? Did he need encouragement? Well, he was really praying for us. He was praying that he would be glorified, and in his glorification that he would be able to meet the needs for us. And he was able to do that, of course. When he went to the cross, God answered that. God the Father answered that prayer. And we have witnessed that, and we see it, and we're evidencing that in our own lives. You have trusted in Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and he has fulfilled that prayer of God the Father helping him. But in the next several verses, chapter 17, verses 6 to 19, we have this prayer that Jesus prays right directly to the Father for his disciples. And he goes and he prays, and what a tremendous scene that we see as he leaves his disciples. And again, we don't know exactly what that looked like, but he leaves and he goes down, and as if it were entered into the Holy of Holies, that special place behind the veil that only the high priest could enter, and go before the throne of grace and petition to God the Father Almighty and say, God, would you do this? What better individual to pray than Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? Jesus Christ praying for me? Jesus Christ praying for those disciples? Some people have a misnomer that asking the pastor to pray for something means something more than just asking somebody else. Folks, I want to tell you something. I would love to pray for you about the things you're going through, but I want to tell you something, that my prayer isn't any more valuable than anybody else's prayer. I am an individual just like everybody else, and I would love to pray, and I'd love to go before the throne of grace, but so would other people, and I can pray, and I will pray, but other people can pray as well. There's nothing special about my prayers, but I want to tell you something. There is something special about the prayer of Jesus. Jesus going before the Father, petitioning. See, I know when Jesus prays, he is praying 100% in the Father's will. I know that what he's praying is God's will. I know that what he's praying is God wants to see it happen. Now, there's a lot of ways in which we can pray the same way. We look at his word and we find the things that are to the heart of God, and we can pray for those things and God will answer just the same. But I think it's special when we see Jesus Christ and a picture of it, a picture of Jesus Christ going to the Father and opening that veil. And he can, by the way. He could do it because he's holy, 100% pure and holy. And they didn't have to put the bells in the bottom of his garment. They didn't have to put a rope around his feet, because we know that he could return because Jesus Christ was perfect. And so there, the perfect Son of God going before the perfect and holy Father God and petitioning on behalf of these 11 disciples. And can I say this? If you're saved and a disciple here, this prayer is for you. This prayer is for you as well. The third group of people is specific for us, specific for Jesus Christ, the first five verses, and the next 6 to 19, specific to those 11 disciples, and then from 20 on, he specifically prays for those who would be saved. And of course, we fit into that category as well. Jesus specifically praying for us. I can't wait to get to that section, but let's finish this section here. We have Jesus Christ praying for his disciples, and again, we fit into that as we are saved. What does he pray for? In verses 11 and 15, we see that he prays that these men would be kept, that they would be kept, that they would not be lost, and to keep us, to attend to carefully, and to guard, and to protect them. We looked at first that he would keep them from danger, keep them from the world. By the way, the world would be a hostile environment, a place for these men to go, and Jesus prays that they had been kept. You know, and when Jesus was on this earth, he had been keeping them. He had been keeping them. We see in verse 12 that he had kept them. He says, I kept them in thy name when he was here. And none of them was ever lost. You say, well, what about Judas? Judas was never one of his. He was never, when I say his, he was never God's. He had never placed his dependence upon him. And he says right there in the verse, he had never lost any of them. Judas was never saved. He keeps us. We know that he keeps us in salvation. And you know, folks, I mention this so much, and I'm going to keep mentioning it. Aren't you thankful that God keeps us and we're not ever lost? Are you thankful? I'm so grateful that that's not what the Bible teaches. Can I say it loudly and clearly? The Bible does not teach that we can lose our salvation. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can say, well, we get it through grace, but I have to keep it. Folks, it's the same thing. I mean, if I've got to keep it, then it's up to who? It's up to me if I have to keep it. And it was never up to me. Aren't you thankful for that? It's up to Christ. It's up to Christ. It's what he did. He said that the work is finished when he died. Folks, if I have to keep it, the work was not finished. He said, it is finished. Done. All I have to do is believe and trust in him for what he's already done on the cross. I'm thankful that he keeps us in salvation. He's never going to keep us. He's never going to let us fall. I was just reminded, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Aren't you grateful that God keeps us in his hand? I love the picture, and I've used it in the illustration so many times with you, but I'm going to use it again. It's not me holding on to my son Nehemiah when we're walking through a little creek. It's not him holding on to me. What's the danger of him holding on to me? He can let go. His strength isn't there. He will let go. In fact, he won't be able to, you know, when I pick him up, his strength won't be able to hold on tight enough, and he will. And by the way, folks, if salvation was up to us, we would all be lost and we would never have hope. Can you imagine going to your deathbed and just hoping that you were holding on at that moment that you die? That's honestly, if you really want to take eternal security and throw it away, you would never know. Because what if you thought that wrong thought, you know, that last second, and we don't know when that last breath is going to be. We could never, ever really know if we were on our way to heaven. Never. Until we just, oh, I'm there. I remember talking to a friend a couple years ago, you know, and asking him about his eternal destiny. And, you know, he thought about it for a little while. And he looked at me and says, I sure hope so. I wasn't excited when I heard that. Why? Because you know what? If it was left to that individual, he's probably not going to make it. In fact, I know he won't make it. Because the Bible says it's not by what we do. Back to the illustration, you know what? Nehemiah is not safe if he is holding onto my arm as I lift him across the creek, as we're walking from pebble to pebble up the creek. But I want to tell you one thing. If I have his hand, now again, I break down because I'm not able either. But if the Father's got his hand, then when he falls, what happens? I still have him. He's not going to be utterly cast down. He's not going to go into the creek and drown. Because I've got his hand. Folks, I'm a lousy reference point for that illustration to represent the Father. But I want to tell you something. The Father is the Father that will never let go of your hand. And though you fall, you'll not be utterly cast down. Folks, God keeps his own. Jesus Christ keeps his own. And on top of that, Jesus Christ went to the throne right here in this passage, and he says, God, I've kept them, and you keep them. And he will. He is going to keep us. God keeps us. Jesus keeps us. The Holy Spirit keeps us. We are triply protected by our God. He keeps them in salvation. He keeps them in protection. He says, and now, verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Wow, this dangerous place to be, but yet the Father would keep them, and we are under the Father's protection as well. In a cruel and wicked world, I want to tell you something. You might be afraid of what can happen to you. You know, you might be afraid of people coming from another religion, another country, or whatever like that, and terrorizing us. You might be afraid of that. You might be afraid of all the dangers of people in America that are mad at each other and they're not unified and are racist and all this stuff. I want to tell you something. You can be afraid of that, but God is going to protect you. God's going to protect us. And we live in a wicked world, but we have the Father's protection. We've already looked at these things. He prayed for this keeping in salvation, keeping in this dangerous world, but he's also praying for us to keep them in unity. He says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them through thy name. those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. In his name, keep them in you. Keep them in that close bond in which they became one of yours. The bond that we have in Jesus Christ. By the way, we are a church together because of two things. We looked at this last week. Because of who Jesus Christ is and his word. And when you look at this passage, you're going to see over and over again, in your word, keep them in your word. And they have been given your word. And they understand that your word came to me and I gave them your word. And so this keeping is in who he is and in the word. And those two things are the backbone, the common bond that these 11 men had. They had a common bond, even different backgrounds, different regions that they grew up, different parents, yet their common bond in Christ and a common bond in God's word. Now, they didn't have the written word yet, but they had God's word. What God had given to Jesus and the Father gave to Jesus, the Son, and the Son had given to them. And that was their common bond. And Jesus, as you're praying, here he goes before the throne of grace. He says, God, would you keep them? Would you keep them from going away from these two things? And we talked last week about church membership and why it's so important and how we are kept. The reason why a person joins this church is because they recognize that we have a common bond in Christ, and we have a common bond in what we believe the Word of God says. And that's when we come together and say, you know what, I can link up with this place. And it's important to God that we remain. And Jesus is praying for that. He's praying for that unity, that they would remain in that common bond that you have given to me. And we talked about that. We talked about church and membership last week. But let's move on then, the unity. Thirdly, I want you to see kept from dangers and persecution, kept from disunity. And again, that the passage here is not talking about just brothers and sisters getting along together. It's keeping them here. It's so that they don't go away and so they don't walk away from what they know is right. Thirdly, kept from evil and the evil one. Look at John chapter 17 and verse 15. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, notice he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Now, who would be taken out of the world here in just a few hours? In a sense, the physical world. Jesus, in a sense, his human body was going to be crucified on the cross, and he was going to go up and sit on the right hand of his Father. So Jesus was going to leave, but the disciples were going to be staying. Now, Jesus comes to the Father, and he says, God, would you keep them? But I know that thou shouldest not take them out of the world. Now, what's the reason why Jesus left, but he left us here? Look down at verse 18. We're not there yet, but just take note of verse 18. Verse 18 says, and referring to us, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Okay? What had Jesus commissioned these 11 disciples and us to do? You remember in previous chapters, he told them, I want you to go out into the world. I want you to go and I want you to tell them the truth. I want you to help them to see that they need to be saved. I want you to bring them in and I want you to disciple them. And by the way, they're going to hate you. But that was their responsibility. It was to go into the world and to make disciples and then to disciple them. Folks, that's our responsibility. Now, this instruction of God the Father keeping them has to do, in this context, to fulfill the Great Commission. And he prays here that thou would keep him. He said, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, it's interesting, the evil. What is, that's kind of weird, the evil. I think we can put in here that keep them from evil, but more so keep them from the evil one. Okay? And who's the evil one? The evil, as the noun, the evil is Satan. God, protect them. Let me ask you a question. Does it make you a little bit scared knowing that the devil, Satan, is out as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Does that scare you a little bit? Now, I know that there's a lot of spiritual people in this room that say, nope, I'm not afraid because I have God. I understand that. And that ought to be your perspective. We ought to not be afraid. But on a human level, is Satan scary? Ought we to respect his power? Yes. You know, a lot of people would say, no, we ought to respect his power because the devil is real. By the way, folks, Satan is real. And he has real power and he can do real things. Just because you hear a story sometime about how something happened and it sounded demonic and say, no, that's not real, folks, it can be real. Now, there's a lot of discernment that we can have with that. And this morning, we're not going to get into demons and the devil and the powers and Satan. We're not going to get into that. But I want to tell you something. The devil's real. And the devil is alive. And the devil's doing everything he can. He's going to and fro on the face of the earth, trying to trip people up and to try to deceive them and to try to pull them away from Christ. He is trying to do exactly what Jesus Christ is praying for, the opposite. Jesus is praying that we would be kept. The devil is trying to pull you away. And in that, we need to have a lot of respect for the devil, not reverence to the devil, but respect. Respect for his power. Here Jesus is saying, God, I'm praying to you, keep them from. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is praying for you to be kept from the evil one? I am. I tell you what, in my humanity, Satan can scare me. I don't want him getting a hold of my family. I don't want him pulling my children away. I don't want him getting into this church and pulling us apart and disunifying us. I don't want that to happen. And the devil has power to do it, but I want to tell you something. It's not stronger than Christ. But the only hope that we have is that God would do it. That God would keep us. And Jesus is going before the throne of grace and saying, God, would you please keep these 11 men from the devil? Folks, that's an encouraging thing. That Jesus is living to pray for you. God, would you please protect Skip? God, would you please protect Ed? God, would you please protect and on through the auditorium here. God, would you protect them? That's what Jesus Christ is doing for you. Are you thankful? Oh, you ought to be thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is living for you. Let's look at some passages. Psalm 121 in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Folks, we're thankful that the Lord Jehovah is here to protect us. To protect us from the evil. That's Psalm 121. You probably know the verses before and behind it. But the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. God is good for that, folks. He's going to protect you. He wants to protect you from the devil. And by the way, when we have Christ, then we don't have to worry. When we're walking with him, when we have him, and then we walk with him in the presence of our mind, we can keep him, and the devil's got to flee. We draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. Resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee. Folks, we need to run to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Folks, I want to tell you, we have the promise of the Word of God that says that we can overcome the devil through Christ. We can. We can flee. But I'm so grateful for the prayer of Jesus Christ, going to the Father, praying for me. And he's praying for you that you would be able to not be tempted above your able. Isn't that amazing that Jesus Christ is praying for you and the temptations that you go through? You know what? God knows what you're going to be tempted with, and so does the devil. And the devil's going to tempt us, you know, to do certain things and to think certain things and to look at certain things. You know what? And Jesus Christ is saying, God, would you please help so-and-so? God, would you deliver them? Keep them from the evil one. I'm grateful for his prayer for us. Galatians 1:4. Who, Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself. Jesus Christ would go to the cross to deliver you from the wiles and the temptations and the evil of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. I know you're turning and I'm reading. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. So here Jesus is praying for these 11 men. He's praying for us that we will be delivered from the evil one. Again, in the context of them going into the world. Now, that brings a new perspective. See, we can just, I'm thankful for deliverance from the evil one. I'm thankful for help. I'm thankful. But folks, do you realize? Some of us are very scared to go out into the world and share the gospel. And I'll tell you, every time that I go out and get ready to knock on doors, I get nervous inside. I get, Hey, what am I going to say? What if this person's going to get upset at me? What if this is going to happen? What if this big dog is going to come out? What if, you know, you can think about all these things. I'm scared to do this. You ring the doorbell and you hope that they don't show up at the door and all of this. That's practical. But folks, I want to tell you something. Do you realize what Jesus Christ is praying for? Within what context? Going out into this scary, fearful world, right? And specifically, what is he praying? Who is he praying for? This one that goes out into the world and knocks on that door, or in boldness talks to this relative or this person that we meet on the street. And Jesus Christ is praying for your protection. Let me ask you a question. Do we need to be afraid? Do we need to be afraid to do God's work? I'll tell you, we don't. And you have Jesus Christ praying for you. He's praying for you for protection. I know that there are a number of you that are very scared. In fact, my guess is that there would probably be more of you that would show up on Saturday to go soul winning if you weren't so scared. Winning souls and knocking on doors is a scary thing. Bringing the gospel up to people that you don't know what they're going to do can be a scary thing. It could be a dangerous thing. It's a fearful thing. And if you fall under the category I'm talking to you this morning, you're here and you say, Pastor, I wouldn't admit it to anybody else. I wouldn't even tell you, but truth be told or untold, I am very scared to talk about Christ. It's a scary thing for me. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if that's you, because guess what? It would probably be most of us, if not all of us. But can I tell you this, and can I give you some encouragement? Let me ask you a question. Is God able to do anything? Give me some examples of what God can do. Let's get really specific. What Jesus can do. What did he do that was big? He died on the cross. That was big. We could go all the way to the beginning. What did Jesus do then? He created the world. He created the universe. He set everything into motion. And he came into this world, and he came to be here for these 11 men. He came for us. He came to change things, and he did. And then he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he redeemed mankind through his blood. Now that's power, folks. And then on top of that, he maintains it. Now let me ask you a question. Now really think about this. If God is able to do that, is he able to protect you at the door when you're knocking? Is he? Do you think that's too hard when you're there and it's not a door, it's a conversation, you're there and your heart's beating really fast, and you know the Holy Spirit has convicted you about sharing the gospel with that individual, and you know it's true, and you're scared, you don't know what they're going to say, and you're thinking of ways and excuses to get out, and you don't know what to do, and you start sweating, and you don't know what you're going to say. You're there. Do you think that God does not have the power at that point to protect you? Folks, I want to tell you, if he can create this universe, and if he can die on the cross and pay the penalty for sins, he can certainly give you the strength when you're standing there, sitting there, and all you need is that strength to open up your mouth. God can do that for you. But not only can he's praying for it. He's praying for it. You've got the King of Kings that's going before the Father saying, Jesus, or God, Sean Madrid is just about ready to knock on this door on Snyder Street or Avenue or whatever it was. I was there yesterday. God, he's there doing that. God, would you give him the strength? God, would you protect him? God, would you help him? As he gives your word, as he hands out that tract, God, would you be with him? God, would you help so-and-so as they're going to meet this coworker today, and they need Christ. This is their last day of work, and this individual's not going to probably see them again. And God, so-and-so needs strength to open up his mouth. And God, would you protect him? Does God have the power to do that? He does, but Jesus is praying for it. You see, folks, if we would really believe this, And I could ask you, how many of you believe what Jesus is saying here, what he's praying for? I think all of you would believe it. But it's kind of like that illustration that in our exchange, Jeff Musgrave uses. You remember the illustration about believing? At the end there, he's talking about that guy that's going to go across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope, and he's got a wheelbarrow, and he says, "How many of you believe that I can put somebody in this wheelbarrow and walk them across and back? How many of you believe?" And the guy, everybody's, "I believe." This guy's, "I believe." And he points at the guy up in front, and he says, "You come get in the wheelbarrow." And the guy gets scared and he runs away. Now, the truth of the matter is that guy believe? He really didn't. And he believed for other people, but he didn't believe for himself. He did not believe for himself. He wouldn't demonstrate it. Now, all of us in this room would say we know that God has the power to protect anybody, right? We could all, like that crowd, say, "I believe, I believe." How many of you believe? We could all believe. But the question is how many of you really believe that he has the strength to do it? And I'll tell you, it will be told by how many people get in the wheelbarrow. Now, in this context, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about being willing to open up our mouths and attempt to fulfill the Great Commission and win souls to Christ. And what we are saying and demonstrating, if we are not willing to do it because we're scared, if we're not willing to go out and do it and say, "No, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it," what we are declaring is we really don't believe God. So I ask you, do you believe God? Do you believe God would give you the words? Sometimes before I go soul winning, I kind of come up in my mind what my technique is going to be for the day. You know, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this. And I've learned that it really is not too valuable to do it. And I just try to say, "Lord, would you give me the words to say?" And it's amazing how sometimes I go up and I end up talking about something that I never intended to talk about, but the Lord gave me the words. Can God give you the words to say when you go to that place? And I keep referring to doors. It doesn't have to be door to door. I'm talking about any opportunity to go into the world and win the lost, to that relative, whatever. I want to tell you, God has the power to do it. But the question for us is, do we believe him? Do we believe him? But are you seeing what's happening behind the scenes? Jesus is praying. Jesus, not the pastor, Jesus, the Son of God. God is praying for you for protection. I want to tell you, if God's praying it, what do we know we have? We've got it, folks. You've got it. You have it. You've got his protection. You have it. And we need to start trusting him for that. So God, hear praise. Jesus Christ, hear praise for that strong protection, that strong tower. I want you to see next. I want you to see what else he prays for. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. He moves on. He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves." Now, I'm going to go quickly through this one because we've talked about it earlier in chapter 15. In fact, why don't you just keep your finger here and flip a page or two back and look at John chapter 15. Notice what he says in verse 11. Jesus speaking to the disciples. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you." And why did he speak them? "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wanted his joy to be transferred to them. He says, "That my joy," his joy. What was his joy? I don't know if you remember when we went through this a couple chapters ago. What was Christ's joy? And I'll give you a clue. If you want to find the clue, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2 is a clue. You might know the verse. "Looking unto Jesus," you find the clue, okay? And the clue is, what was his joy? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's your clue. What was Jesus' joy? His joy was to go to the cross so that you could have peace with God. That was his joy. And God told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 15, that he wanted his joy to be fulfilled in them. I want them to have the same joy. I want to give you my joy. But he didn't just tell the disciples, disciples, you 11 men, I want you to have my joy. I want to give you my joy. I want you to be as excited about giving, you know, your lives as I gave you my life. I want you to see this. I want you to have joy in this. He doesn't just tell them in John chapter 15. He prays for it in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I want them to have my joy. I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. I want them to have that. The author and finisher of a faith, he is the cause and he is the completion of our faith. Jesus' joy was in uniting us with God. And this is what has been and what will always be his joy. Oneness with himself. That is his joy. Jesus' joy is oneness with himself. Oneness with the Father. It's always been that way. And it's our purpose, his pleasure, our walk with God. That's his pleasure. You know what he's praying for you? That you'll walk with Jesus. That you'll walk with the Father. He wants desperately. I want them to have that same unity. I want them to be so excited about you. He's praying. You say, Pastor, why don't I have a joy to walk with God? I want to tell you something. He's praying for it. You say, I want to have a better relationship, better fellowship with God. Jesus is praying. So here Christ is praying that we would have great fellowship with him. He's praying that you would have great fellowship with him. Bill, he's praying for you that you would have fellowship with him. And Steve, he's praying that you would have fellowship with him. And Trevor, he's praying that you would have fellowship with him. And Ezekiel, he's praying that Ezekiel would have greater fellowship. And Bettina, he's praying for you that you would have fellowship with him. God, and Jesus is saying, God, Father, would you please help this lady? God, would you please help this teenager? God, would you please help this man? Would you please help this individual right here? God, would you please help them that they would have better fellowship with you? He's praying for you. He's praying for you, no doubt, right now. God, would you please help? Would you please help so-and-so? God, this message that I'm given through Pastor Madrid here this morning is what they need. God, Father, would you help them to have greater fellowship? That was his joy. That's what he came to this earth for. His joy is to unite you with the Father. He's praying for you. My question for you is, are you letting it happen? He's praying. God, would you help? Would you help this sir, this man? Would you help that person? They would have my joy. Unity with the Father. Are you letting it happen? Oh, he's praying for it. He's praying for it. You know, we're talking about sanctification here. He wants you to become one with him. He's preparing you. Like we talked about in Sunday school, for those of you who are there, he's preparing you for heaven. He wants you to come along. God is not going to grab you and yank you over. But he's going to say, come on. Father, would you help them? Come on. Father, would you please help them? Would you please help them to take that next step? Come on. You can do it, Father. Would you please help them? Now they've got an obstacle. Father, would you please help them? Okay, here you go. And by the way, he picks you up and takes you to the next step. But here we have Jesus praying for you. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Number three, I want you to see in verse 17. Here's the third request. And then he's done with the disciples' request of what he's praying for. Number three, to be sanctified through the truth of the word. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What does it mean to sanctify? Quickly, sanctify means to set apart. To set apart away from and to and unto. Okay, what was Jesus wanting them to be set apart from? He was sending them into the world, but he wanted them to be set apart from the world. Father, sanctify them from the world. He wanted to not to be taken out of. In fact, that's why we're here. We're here to be a part of the world so that we can see people saved. I'm not going to take them out of the world, but God, I want you to sanctify them. Set them apart from the world. Don't let them be a part of it. Not to be conformed by their, to the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, I don't want them to conform to that. In fact, I want to separate and set them apart from the world. But see, setting apart and sanctification is not just away from something, it's to something else. And who is that one that he wants to bring us to? Again, what was his joy? Jesus wants to bring us to the Father. And that's sanctification. He wants to take us from where we're at and bring us to the Father. And he says, God, sanctify them from the world and to you. And how would it be done? It would be through Jesus. And he told them specifically here in verse 17, through thy word. He was the word, and specifically we have the word of truth. He says, set them apart. Set them apart. Set them apart from the world, their sin, the evil one, and set them unto you. Just as the word was and is our common bond in salvation, so the word is our means of sanctification. How are you going to get to Christ? So you're saved, or get to God, the Father. You're saved, you trust in Jesus Christ, and how does he speak to us? Through his word. We go to his word for that sanctification. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And the word is how we're sanctified, folks. The word is how we change. The word is how we change. My question to you is, are you letting it? He's praying for it. God, would you please set them apart through your word? Now, if Jesus is praying for this, what do we need to do? He's saying, God, would you use your word to set these people from the world and unto you? God, would you use your word? Would you use your word? Does God force through some means of his word into our hearts? Does God force it? He's not going to force you. Now, Jesus is praying that God would use his word. What does that mean I have to do? I've got to be in his word then. I've got to be in his word. Let his word sanctify these men. Folks, we need to be willing to let him work through the word. Are we in the word? Are we listening to the word? Are we listening to the preaching of his word? I'm thankful that the Lord would pray for these things. Protection from the world, the evil one, unity. Praying for that unity and fellowship with Christ. Praying for sanctification through the word. This is a peek at a priest going into the Holy of Holies, praying for us. Something that we can be very thankful for. Praise the Lord for his ministry of prayer for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that you would, could I say, keep praying. Allow Jesus to keep praying. God, I'm so grateful for his prayer. Lord, I pray as he's praying for me, Lord, that I would allow him, I would allow you to do that work in my life. Lord, I pray for these folks here, Lord, that they would allow you, you're trying to do a work, Jesus is praying, you are acting. God, would you help them to comply? But Lord, all in all, help every one of us to be so thankful for how Jesus is praying for us and that we have a protector, we have a person that cares. We have one that wants to deliver us. Take us from one point to the next. God, thank you. Thank you for what you have done for us. Now as we move into this time of remembrance, God, all this is possible because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Lord, may we be grateful. May we be grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.